to see everyone this morning. Turn in your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Thanks, Boaz. Very enjoyable time of singing this morning as you opened up our service, and some thought went into that. I'd like to see you singing those songs. It'd be interesting to be a fly on the wall as you're singing out loud there in your office there, or your little work area. Colossians chapter 3. Now, for me, Colossians chapter 3 is a very special portion of Scripture. When I was a young person, I taught Sunday school. I taught Sunday school from the time I was about 14. I started teaching Sunday school at 14, and right through, I still teach Sunday school. So, been teaching Sunday school since that time. That was a long time ago. But there was a time in my life when I realized that I really needed to move into a different phase of teaching. And I had done, had Bible studies with my friends, and we'd gone through a number of different things. But what we did was I was running a youth event, and we were over at Ambleside Park. You guys know where Ambleside is, over in West Vancouver, really nice. And it was the May long weekend, and the church group I was affiliated with, every May long weekend, we would go to Ambleside. And we'd have this the time of games and stuff like that. And we would have a campfire. You could have fires over there. I don't know if you can still have, I'm not sure if you can have campfires over there. But we used to have a campfire and sit around and we'd sing songs. And then someone would give a message. And so I was a teenager. I think it was about 18. And it was the first time that, I was organizing it, and then someone had to speak something, and I'd forgotten to get someone, so I thought, well, I guess I'm going to have to do it. And so I thought, what am I going to speak on? I was nervous. I'd never really spoken in front of my peers before like that. It was something new. And what happened was that this was the passage of Scripture that came before me, Colossians chapter 3, and I'll never forget that, because probably that was the thing, because I felt so blessed by God, and He gave me help with it, I found that was the moment that I realized that maybe this is what God wants me to do in life. And from that point on, not for a few years, but did I start pursuing missionary work, pastoral ministry, and all that kind of thing. But that was the thing. And so for anybody that's a little bit fearful, we all have been there, and when you're asked to do something, and especially when it's spiritual work, and it's amazing how God provides you the courage and the opportunity and the blessing. But the thing is that what is amazing about teaching some other people is that you are blessed back by what you've studied. That's the great part about it. And I really always enjoy that. Listening, not only being able to speak, but also what it means to me. And it's a challenge, because sometimes you speak things and you go, oh my goodness, am I really doing this myself? Do I have the authority to speak this way? So there is a responsibility that is attached to it. Let's read in Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 1 to 11. Next week we'll do from verses 12 to 17. So this week we're going to go 1 to 11, and then next week 12 to 17. And it says there in verse 1, it says, since then, you have been raised with Christ and set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of the creator, of its creator. Here, there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free. But Christ is all in all. That's all we'll read for now. We will reference some other scriptures. The title of this message is Basics for Christian Living. And we will take a look at that next week as well. And subsequently the verses after, from verses 12 right down to verse 17. Now, we've touched on these verses before here at Peace, and I'm sure not only myself, but other speakers have as well. But first of all, what we need to understand is that in chapters 1 and 2, Paul has looked at looking at Christ. And one of the things, the themes that comes through, is that Christ is all sufficient. Now you might say, well, what does that mean, all sufficient? Well, you understand what the word sufficient means, right? It's all satisfied, or it's complete, all sufficient. Last night my wife and I went out and we had a banquet to attend for Anvil Island, and so we went out. What my wife did was she provided all the food for my children so that they could eat, because otherwise they'll just like look at each other and wonder what to do. They're not that bad, okay? They crap dinner, it's gotta be KD, right? Okay, so what they do is my wife makes pizza, right? And she makes good pizza, doesn't she? For some of you that have enjoyed her pizza, and so she made pizza and a salad, and you know, I wanted to stay home. And but it was all prepared for them. All they had to do was, you know, slice it up. In other words, it was completely ready for them. Okay. Now, the principle of this all sufficiency is that it's all there. In chapters 1 and 2, Christ can be everything. He can be. I just want to tell you, for each and every one of us, we often are looking in other places to satisfy ourselves. But Christ is all sufficient. He is. And you know, there are a lot of individuals, and even maybe some of us in the room here, that you're looking for a satisfaction and everything in some of the things that you think the world provides, and you have a lot of influences at school. You have a lot of influences from the way our world is, and they say, you know, if you buy this, you'll be really satisfied. If you wear these kinds of clothes, you'll be satisfied. If you go to this school, it's everything. And all those things are great. I mean, wearing nice clothes, going to a good school, doing certain things, those are great. But they will not satisfy. How do we know that? Well, we know that because they're the people that have everything are not satisfied. We serve an all-sufficient Christ. But chapter 3 goes into a whole different way of thinking. Some basic, practical instructions of living for Christ and how to live in the love of God. Now, some of the things that we're going to talk about, some of them are kind of hard-hitting. But I think that we're all old enough that we need to know the truth sometimes. I mean, if my wife came along and said, David, you know, you look great all the time. You're so, you know, slim and slender. You're just, you know, imagine if she said that. I'd go, yeah, you know, and come here to, you know, and I have brother Edmund comes along and he always goes like this and goes, man, you got to take some weight off, brother. And so he's right, you know, he's right. So, but if my wife or if people came along and told me that, I'd go, you know, no, you're not telling me the truth. Well, the Bible's like that. It tells us where we need to deal with stuff. And that's what God wants to do with us. You see, spiritual surgery is sometimes is a whole lot of fun, but it's necessary. And God sometimes wants to deal with us in a very, very specific way. So here are some basics that we can take to our life. And some of you sometimes ask, now how do I live the Christian life? Well, verse 1 begins, and verses 1 to 4 specifically deal with seek the heavenly. That's my first point there. Seek the heavenly. What does that mean, seek the heavenly? You know, is it like you try to walk on clouds, you know, seek the heavenly? Well, remember, the Bible is full of images and metaphors. And we have those metaphors that we use. For example, you know, we say a term like reach for the stars, right? We say terms like, you know, achieve your best, reach the highest level you can go. So we use that. So that's what the Bible here, that's what the Apostle Paul is using. He's saying, seek the heavenly, okay? Look for what's best. You know, we say that as parents, we say that to each other. You know, achieve, try to do. And often when we speak of things that you are successful at, we speak of ascending, right? Going up. Because quite often when we speak of going down, right? We speak of something that is at a lower level. And so it says here, since then you have been raised with Christ, verses 1 to 4, set your heart on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So, why is this so important? Why do we ask ourselves, why is this so important? Well, it's essential, you know, quite often we don't realize, but it's essential to be transformed. Okay? Let me repeat that. Okay? Why is this so important? It's essential for our life that we will be transformed by the Lord Jesus. You see, there are certain things that are essential in life. For example, if you want to get paid, you have a job, you want to get paid, what do you have to do? You got to go, right? You got to show up. You got to show up at work. I mean, you can't go, okay, where's my paycheck after a couple of weeks? And they come along and go, well, you weren't here for 2 weeks. How can we pay you? You know, in fact, you're no longer employed. That's what they probably tell you. But each and every one of us, you know, if we didn't show up for our work, we wouldn't be recompensed for it. So that's part of what we need to do, is that there are certain things in life that are essential. And if God's going to work in our lives, we need to yield ourselves, give ourselves over to it. So, just pop over to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. If you don't want to go there, you don't have to, but I'm just going to read it very briefly. And it says there, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And we've read this before. We've had messages on that particular passage before. And what is it to have your mind transformed and renewed and challenged? And so one of the things that we do is that if we are going to set our minds to things above, we have to allow ourselves to be transformed. If you want to become anything in life, you have to allow whatever it is that you are studying, doing, to transform you into the thing or person that you need to be. I mean, we've mentioned this before, but a medical doctor does not become a medical doctor unless they allow the education to form them, to teach them, to transform them into a medical doctor, right? And so as a believer, you need to allow Christ to transform you. And one of those ways is to set your mind on things above. In other words, what are you thinking about? What's your mind based on? Now, this is assuming the fact that you are a true believer and a follower of Christ. See, there are a lot of people that they think, well, if I just change my mind and I just change the way I think, I'm going to be a better person. Now, that works to a certain extent, okay, I have to say. I mean, you know, we see that advertised on TV. We see that in individuals that have maybe gone through a difficult time in life, and all of a sudden they say, I'm going to become this new person. And so they psychologically put themselves in a different frame of mind. For people that have gone to Alcoholics Anonymous, that's part of what they do. There's a 12-step program that's in Alcoholics Anonymous and people that have a drinking problem. So psychologically, they go through, and so they become something that they weren't before. And that's not a bad thing. But it's only a perspective, a psychological point of view. What God is challenging us, he's saying, transform. The renewing of your mind. Think differently. Let me illustrate it this way. There was in one of the things that when I first went to Albania as a missionary, one of the things that was very difficult is that Albania, to a certain extent, at one point was very similar to what North Korea is today. That's how it was. My wife grew up in that. They didn't know what the outside world was about. They, you know, they heard things. And they'd never talked to foreigners. They'd never talked to anybody who was from another country. They were you know, fed lies. They had to. My wife and I were watching. I don't know if you've been following, but North Korea is threatening the world, right? And so this guy Kim Jong Un. And what he wants to do is fire missiles, you know, and or he's threatening to. Now, and if you see footage of him, he's going along, and there's all these military guys, and they're all like, you know, they're all kind of clapping, you know, for him, and it's all forced. My wife said when the dictator died in Albania, they were forced to cry. She said, Now, don't disrespect my wife, but she put her head on her desk and started laughing because they had no love for this guy. He was a dictator. He forced them. He was not a good man. And so she and her friends, you know, but she said some of her friends were just bawling their eyes out, you know, because, and they were forced to. And when the funeral happened, they all had to force their crying and all that sort of stuff. Well, that's what happens there. And so when we see what we read here, it says very clearly that we are to be transformed in our minds. This isn't just something psychological, a psychological tweaking. This is something that takes place out of the root of our hearts. And we're going to take a look at that. Now, if we go back over to Romans chapter 8 and verses 5 to 6, it gives us another point here. In Romans 8, 5, verses 5 to 6, it says, those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind is controlled by the Spirit is life. Okay? So what we see here, it says those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what the nature desires. So a person who has not put their faith and trust in Jesus, you know, what happens often is that their sinful desires overtake them. That's why people sometimes do the things they do. We wonder like that. Well, they're sinful desires. You feed sinful desires, what's going to come out is sinful action. You get that? We've said it before, garbage in, garbage out. You feed your mind with stuff that hurts and wounds your heart and soul. What's going to happen is eventually that's what's going to come out. You know, people don't become, you know, evil overnight. They have a steady diet of those things. You know, some of the dastardly deeds that have been done in the last year, you know, by people that kill or whatever, right? I mean, when they go into their computers or they go into the stuff that they watch and see, they've been feeding their mind with those things and they have an altered state and they go into a whole different way. Well, that's exactly what it's talking about. Now, we are talking more about general society here. And we sometimes wonder, how can people get angry and get mad or do the things that they do? And even at school. It's because they are feeding their minds with those things. Even in your public school systems, I'm going to tell you, even some of your teachers. They feed themselves sometimes with things that are not healthy. Anybody who's a school teacher, someone like Sam, he could tell you that. He probably sits in a lunchroom now, right, with school teachers. And, oh, some of the things they talk about and some of the things they say. He goes, and these are teaching our children. Which are you guys, some of you. It isn't that the Christian is a better person, you know, better. It's just the values are different. And God is saying, set your mind on things above. Now, let me ask you the question. Do you think it's important? You see, it is important, but do you think it's important? Do you think it's important to set your mind on things above? On things that are healthy with God? And so it says here that the Spirit, the person that has their mind on the Spirit, the person that has received Christ, received the Spirit of God, it does, in accordance with what the Spirit, have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. And it says the sinful man is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Do you know why there is so much like stuff going on in the world today? Because in other parts of the world, and you read the news and you go, wow, how can these people do those things? It's because they have fed this sinful nature and it's been passed on from generation to generation. The reason why we have peace in certain nations is because there has been a value that has undergirded it. There's been a freedom to worship Christ. Christianity, true Christianity, is like salt and light in society, in our culture today. Where you are in your school, you are salt and light. You're bringing a different set of values. The question is, are you really? Am I really? How do I act when no one else is looking? How do I act in my school? Do you swear? It's an interesting question, isn't it? Do you use bad language? Do you tell dirty jokes? Do they know the difference? And if you're wondering why, the reason is that you are not setting your mind on things above, on the heavenly. So how do we do that? Well, you know, we need to move on and look at how do I set my minds on things on things above. Philippians chapter 4 verse 8 gives us. Philippians is just a previous book from Colossians. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, and it says the following. It says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. What it is that you have a choice. It's a choice to think about what God desires from you and me. It's a choice you and I have. God gives us that free will to make choices to follow Him or not. So my question is, what sort of choices are you going to make? What are you going to make this week? What are you going to do today? And I'm not talking about what you're going to have for lunch. I'm not talking about, I think I'm going to choose some new friends this week. You're halfway or you're almost three-quarter way through school. Trying to find a new set of friends is not the wisest thing to do. But what I'm talking about is that in the privacy of your mind and heart and privacy of your life, what are you going to choose to do? We all have sin that is pressuring us, okay? You're not alone. We all have sin. But the Bible says whatever is good, whatever is admirable, whatever is blessing. Think on these things from Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. But we specifically need to set our attention on what God's word does. That's why your church leaders, your pastors, your youth leaders from the different fellowships that you're in, encourage you to have a devotional life. So often I've talked about this before. We sit around and we go, I'm really struggling with my devotional life this week and I gotta get going with it and whatnot. And you know what? Sometimes sitting down and having devotions is tough because it takes from the things that you're doing because what you have to do is set that time aside. But if you really took stock, and if I take stock of my day, there's lots of days that I waste watching a half-hour sitcom or looking at something on YouTube, right? Or play a video game. I think I'm hitting the nail on the head right there, right? How many hours a day do you get your iPod, your iPhone, or your smartphone, or whatever phone you've got, and you play a video game? Okay? I've got teenagers. I know what I'm talking about. Okay? And they're, and I'm just going, we were coming back from Sun Peaks. We went to Sun Peaks for a couple of days. We come back from Sun Peaks, and my son gets in the car, and right away pulls out the iPod, and he starts playing a video game. I'm going, put that away. Look outside. It's beautiful out here. Oh, it looks like everywhere else we go, I'm just going, he put it away. And I look back, I'm just looking out the window, And I'm just shaking my head. I just go, it's beautiful outside. It's a beautiful sunshiny day. There's mountains covered with snow, and there's rabbits to see, and we were hoping to know the occasional bear. But, it would be great if we really, started taking stock of that. How much time do you waste playing video games or watching TV? And I'm speaking to myself, and I love, watching sports, and, my wife comes in, have you seen these highlights already? Oh, yeah, but I want to see them again, we're like that, right? And God just says, hey, give me some time. And that's how we can start setting our mind on earthly things as we infiltrate our mind with the Word of God, allowing it to mold us and change us. So we can look at the Word of God. We can look at a number of different things throughout the Word of God, and including all the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have a Bible with red lettering in it, Like my Bible here, see all that red lettering? Start reading there. Those are the words of Jesus. Those are the words of Jesus. So if you're looking for Christ, you know, just get one of those red letter edition Bibles and just read the words of Jesus. You'll learn something. You'll be challenged with something. Now, there's also further reasons. Verses 3 and 4 of Colossians. Verses 3 and 4 of Colossians. I realize we're not going to get through my three slides here today. That's all right. Colossians chapter 3 and verses 3 and 4. Let's read those. It says, "Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." So, first of all, we died. Woo! And, you know, like, hey, good news, you died. It doesn't sound very good, right? You know, imagine going to school, you know, and you're, you know, grade 10 or 11, 12, which some of you are in, and you go along, hey, by the way, you know what? When you become a Christian, you die. And I'm not sure what's happening there, but anyway, we'll do this. There we go. Anyway, so when you know, that's not kind of, you know, just for the sake of evangelism, okay, be wise. Don't use that as your first initial, you know, opening line. Hey, follow Jesus and you die. You know, don't use that. Okay, be a little bit wiser with it. There are other ways to present the gospel message. But the reality is that it says we died. Verse 3 says, "For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." In other words, what it is that as we set our minds on heavenly things, as we not on earthly things, what it is we have to get rid of what that sinful nature desires, okay? We have to squash it. We have to kill it. And that's what literally is what we need to do. I don't know if I told you this story before, but there was a Native Indian in Chile. Oh, I forget his name. I think his name might have been Caupolicán. Anyway, he was of a Indian tribe down in Chile, and he was very famous. And the Spaniards came in and took over Chile, and so they could colonize the country. And so one day they caught this Indian, and he was stealing. So they cut off his hand. Yeah, and then they caught him again stealing with the other hand, and they cut off the other hand. And then they caught him stealing again. He was stealing with his feet or his teeth or something. And you know, they said, "Haven't you learned your lesson?" And he said, "It's not my hands that steal. It's my heart." You get the point? Is that it's out of those areas that sinful nature, you know, it can sometimes overtake. And so God wants us to be building into our heart, into that area, and feeding the soul, the very core of a human being. He says, "Set your mind on things above. Set it up there." And then it says, "Because your life is hidden." So what does that mean? Well, this occurs when a person is, for a sake of understanding, when a person is baptized into Christ. Okay? Not literal baptism, as we're going to see in a couple of months when some of the members of our church are going to go under the waters of baptism. That's a symbolic showing that you are a true follower of the Lord Jesus, and you're showing to the world that you are a born-again believer, a follower of the Lord Jesus. But when we're baptized into Christ, which is his burial into his death, and we are crucified with him. In other words, our sin was crucified with Christ. Let's look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 to 6. It says, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So the actual ritual of baptism, or the ordinance, is not what takes place here. What it is that that's a symbol of what this is, okay? And it says, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer, what does it say, be slaves to sin. You're going to sin, right? We're all going to struggle with that. But you don't have to be a slave to sin. Okay? You don't have to be. A lot of people think, oh, you know, and that's why a person who is not a follower of Jesus, they can't help themselves. Because they're slaves to the sin. They can't help themselves but do the things sometimes they do. Because they are slaves to sin. I've often wondered how is that? How does that work out in people's lives? You see, there's a lot of people that pay lip service. They say, I'm this. We all do that, right? We say, I'm this. But the reality is that we wish people really didn't know who we really were. Man, they would see how ugly and how sinful I can be. And we all put on facades, right? We all do stuff to make ourselves look better and sound better. God knows you, and he knows me. And that's why I love what church is about. And with some of you, I've had those moments when it's been an intimate moment, and we've shared together our strengths and our weaknesses. With one of my friends here at PEC this week, I sat with my friend and we talked about things in a very deep and personal way. And there were tears. That's real. Are you being a phony? That's a good question, isn't it? God wants real people. That means that sometimes you're going to see some pretty tough things. What does it say here? It says, if we have been crucified with Christ, we've united with him, not only in his life, but also in his resurrection. That's a great place to be. Jesus was victorious over sin and death. Sin could not hold him. That is what being a Christian is. Sin cannot hold you. You're not a slave to sin. It's a great place to be. And if you are a true born-again believer, and you're struggling, and you sometimes wonder, oh, you know, really, where am I? Look, I'm telling you right now, you stand accepted in the Beloved. You are clothed in righteousness, the Bible says. The Bible says that you are a child of God. That's the greatest privilege on the planet. It's better than being the son or a daughter of a king. An earthly king. If you are a daughter of the true king. Or a son of the true king. And that's Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 6, verses 7 to 13, let's read what it says there. It says the following, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Okay? You've died with Christ. You've believed that he died on the cross for your sins. Your sins have been crucified with Christ. If we lived with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Isn't that great? Christ died once for all. He cannot die again. Then it says, death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. Okay? And so often our minds go right away, oh, you know, well, I don't have sex and all that sort of stuff. It's not just necessarily talking about that, you know. There's other things that are unrighteous. The way we talk, the places we go, the things we say, the way we act towards one another, the way we act towards our parents, towards our siblings, the way that we speak. Those are areas of unrighteousness. And God says, He says, that's been crucified. You've been forgiven. You're no longer a slave to sin. You can be a nice person 24/7. You know that? That's a possibility. You can be a person who has integrity in everything that you say and do. You can be that person that God desires you to be. You're no longer a slave to sin. So, it also says that we were raised with Christ. We were raised with Christ. Now, Colossians chapter 2, we're going to be closing here soon. Colossians chapter 2, if we go over to there, and verse 12, it says the following. It says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you. Whoops, sorry. That's verse 1, the chapter 1. 2 verse 12, it says, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. So what we've read in Colossians chapter 3, it says, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. We're raised with Christ. So in other words, that as we hide ourselves in the security in the goodness and the purity of God, he can raise us up to be victorious in Christ. So as we take a look at these things, we can also walk in what's called the newness of life, which Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 says that we can walk in the newness of life. I'm going to close there. There are a number of other points in these further reasons, and we're going to continue on with them next week. But what I want to challenge us, okay, is, are you seeking the things that are of God in the heavenly realm? Am I? You see, when I ask those questions, I have to ask the question to myself. Am I choosing the things that are with God? Okay. Am I trying to achieve? Am I trying to get to that point? Am I saying, you know what? Quite often people just give up, right? When there's something difficult to achieve, they give up. You ever done that? I think so. Like each and every one of us, when there's been something to achieve, we're just kind of like, oh, that's just too hard. I was watching on TV some guys that were racing and with you know, those enduro bikes and stuff like that, and some open pit mine in Austria, and these guys are just like, it's amazing what they do. They're going up like sheer mountains like this in these bikes, right? And I'll tell you, there's some guys, and there was one guy who fell off his bike, and he's pushing up, and you know what? He gets to the very top and he just collapses. done. It was so hard. I mean, I would have given up. Sometimes life's going to be like that. You feel like this is an uphill climb. But that's why we want you to be involved in fellowship, in devotional life. We want you to be here. You guys know my office hours. You guys can call me anytime. I will go to you if you need me to go to you. I will drive. All my money belongs to God. If I put gas in the car, that's God's money. It goes into my car. Okay? It's God's money. I'm willing to go and pray with you, listen to you, cry with you. Because my heart's desire is that all of us, including myself, be young men, young women, older ones as well, that we would be passionate about our life and we would set our minds on things above and be passionate about what God desires. Let us achieve those things. Let's not let slavery, the slavery of sin, overtake us. Let us release ourselves to God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for these moments we've been together, and it's challenging, and sometimes it's hard. But I pray in Jesus' name that each and every one of us would know your presence and know your goodness and be inspired by your faithfulness. Lord, we thank you again for the Lord Jesus. Be with us now as we pray together, and Lord, the activities of today, we pray for your blessing upon our prayer time. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe Boaz is going to give us instruction.